Do you sometimes worry that your life is a total blur? A blur. Like, what were you doing on Friday afternoon? Or how about Tuesday morning? Or maybe Wednesday evening? Okay, if you're in the choir, you know the answer to that. They were practicing, or the bell choir, they were practicing Wednesday evening, but it's easy for life to become a blur. What was the major highlight of your most recent week? That's easy for me and Ginger. We had a new grandbaby. But life is not always like that, and it can become, again, blurry. Most weeks can become blurry. Maybe you had something significant like we did, or maybe not. What about the last month? What was your greatest joy or greatest worry about January? Maybe you had a trip or a visit from someone. Maybe you had a new diagnosis and it's changed the direction of your life. You remember these things, but it can quickly become blurry. Here's what Rob Bell says. It's so easy for one day to become like all the others. We wake up and eat, then go to work or school or exercise or head off on an errand or return emails or we walk the dog or we take someone here or we see a client or we go to the dentist or we book a flight or we do all of that. And we do all of this as we water the plants and pick up a few things from the store and mail a package and stop by the bank and go to the dry cleaning and check on this and check on that. And then we brush our teeth and go to bed. And then we do it all so we can get up again the next day. And our days, he says, can become easily a blur, the parts and pieces blending together and all of it losing connection and depth and significance. And we become easily and quickly cut off from any sense that there's way more going on here. There's always way more going on here, and our task and our calling is to pay attention, wake up, stay alert, keep our hearts and souls and minds and strength engaged as God's people. That's our calling. We have a story today. It's a story about Jesus, and it's really blurry. Listen. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. And now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and the fever left her. And they began to serve, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, so he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And then in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went throughout all of Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Can you even keep up with all that? It's a blur. It's a blur. A lot of going back and forth. There's intimate moments with Simon's mother-in-law, and then there's the evening, and then there's the whole city gathered around, and he's healing and casting out demons. Imagine. Very public actions. It says he cured many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. And then in the morning, Jesus got up and he tried to sneak away and find a place to pray in quiet. And Simon and his companions came hunting for him. And when they found him, it becomes quickly a blur again. It's almost as if Jesus got up when he says, when he hears everyone is searching for you, he just gets up and he starts running again. running to the neighboring towns, running to all of Galilee, proclaiming the message, for that's what he came to do, it says. It's kind of blurry to me. It's a lot going on. A lot. Most of you know that I like words. I actually love words, and I love playing with words and thinking about words and what they mean and how they're spelled and where their origin is. Think about this. Think about these two words. The difference between amorous and amorphous is tissue thin. Amorous, amorphous. The spelling is only different by inserting a PH right in the middle. And yet, it changes them so much such they become almost exact opposites. They're right next to each other in the dictionary. One follows the other. They're almost spelled exactly alike, and yet they are totally different. My Webster's dictionary says that amorous is inclined to love, full of love, indicative of love. Amorphous, the very next word, means shapeless, formless, ill-organized, lacking clear structure and focus. When life gets blurry, our lives become amorphous, lacking structure, lacking focus, without form. We just go and we come. We wake up and we go to bed. We do our stuff. We try to be where we're supposed to be. And then it can feel without purpose, without form, ill-organized, maybe even without love. There's certainly a great deal of activity and movement in this passage about Jesus. A lot happens in a really short time. Healing, casting out demons, as I said, going fast, going slow, running, stopping, going again, his message, sharing it, because that's what he came to do. And yet all of this happens full of focus, full of focus, not amorphous, and full of love, so full of love. Jesus is inclined to love, inclined to let his love lead to healing for Simon's mother-in-law, who has a fever, and for many of the sick in the whole city. Jesus' purpose, Jesus' focus is to bring about the healing and the love of God, the creator of the universe. At various moments in our lives, we wonder, what's life about? What's my life about? What should it be about? What am I doing? What should I be doing? Just this week, I had four conversations with different ones of you about those same questions. We're asking. We want and we keep needing to sort this out. What is life about? Are our lives more amorphous? You know, without focus, without structure, just going, just coming, waking, going to bed, going to work, doing this, doing that, and calling it another day? Or are our lives more amorous? Full of love, inclined to love, indicative of love. This is what theologian Leonard Sweet says. Life is not your own. It belongs to God. To be yourself, he says, is not just to be anything you want. To be yourself is to be and do what God wants you to be and do, knowing that God has created you, all of us, for a mission. And all of us, our mission is to love God and to love what God loves. Healing, wholeness, justice, kindness, tenderness, compassion, goodness, mercy. This is our mission, all of us. Another theologian, Karl Barth, reminds us that our conversion is never a moment. Never a moment. It is a movement. The constant movement of our lives toward God's redeeming ways in the world. I love that. Our conversion is a movement, the constant alignment of our lives toward God's redeeming ways in the world. Since our life is not our own, our mission is to align our lives constantly with God's redeeming ways in the world. That means love and justice, tenderness and compassion, care and mercy, light and healing. Wow, what a calling for all of us. We have a long way to go in living out that calling. So many things, so many voices pull us in directions that can leave us frazzled, burdened, bewildered, disheartened, amorphous. It may be the daily news from far off. It may be some personal encounter in our hearts and lives that leave us feeling amorphous. But all of this just means that we have a lot of opportunities to be in that movement toward God's redeeming ways in the world. Lots of opportunities to live our lives with love and focus and faithfulness. Our lives are not our own. We seek to wake up every day and seek to be about God's mission in the world, not amorphous, spinning, searching, formless, without focus, but faithful and full of love and spreading love in the world. This is our opportunity and our privilege and our calling. I suspect you've heard from St. Francis of Assisi, his wonderful line, "Go and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Preach the gospel and use words if it's necessary. You know, we think about this passage today, Jesus preaching in this blurry passage today has almost no words. His actions are the healing of Simon's mother-in-law in bed with a fever. His actions are healing in the town, in the city, and going throughout Galilee, healing and casting out demons. For this is what he came to do. Jesus is not mostly worried about himself, like we tend to be, not amorphous, like we tend to be, formless, shapeless. He's focused, he's loving, he's caring, he's healing. This is his mission. This is our mission toward God's redeeming ways in the world. This is Jesus' focus. This is our focus toward God's redeeming ways in the world. I've mentioned this very inspiring book already before. The book by Father Gregory Boyle, his newest book, is called Barking to the Choir. Every page for me is full of fresh insights, and I'm just loving it. As I've said before, Gregory Boyle is a Catholic priest, and he has spent his whole ministry among the harshest gangs and the most violent sections of Los Angeles. And yet the subtitle of his book is The Power of Radical Kinship. The Power of Radical Kinship. What he talks about in his very violent culture, in his very threatening life, is tenderness and compassion and kinship. Page after page, this is what he talks about. He spent his whole life in the most challenging and dangerous setting, and he keeps talking about tenderness and compassion and mercy. This is what his life is about. Listen to this one passage. A woman, quite determined to join our efforts at Homeboy — Homeboy is his ministry with gangs and violence and intervention — once told me she had to volunteer with us. When I asked her why, she replied, "Because I believe I have a message that those young people need to hear." And Boyle responded, "The minute you lose that message, come back to us. We don't point the cursor at some lost soul and push the save button." Many high school volunteers, long accustomed to building the orphanage or feeding the homeless in a soup kitchen, ask me what they're supposed to do when they come join us at Homebody. And I always answer, "Wrong question." The right one is, "What will happen to you here?" We always, he continues, seem to be faced with the choice to save the world or to savor it? I want to propose that savoring is better, and that when we seek to save and contribute and give back and rescue folks and even make a difference, then it's all about you and the world stays stuck. The homies, the gangs, the trouble kids, they're not waiting to be saved. They already are. And the same is true for service providers and those in any ministry, already saved. The good news, of course, is that when we choose to savor the world, it gets saved. Don't set out to change the world. Set out to wonder how people are doing. Jesus comes on the scene and he savors the world. Savors the world. He reached out in compassion. He touched the hand of Simon's mother-in-law. He extended himself to those with demons. He cured the sick. He went about savoring every moment, savoring every person, savoring every day. And his whole life and message and movement was toward God and God's redeeming ways in the world. And this is what we strive for, all of us. Savor. Savor with love and affection, not selfishness and suspicion. Savor with kindness. Savor with generosity, people, moments. And therefore, we participate with God in the redeeming of the world. Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He gives power to the faint. He strengthens the powerless." Our lives belong to God. That's the promise. And so we live each day seeking to love God and love, savor God's world, God's people. May it be so. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, to turn from you is to fall. To turn to you is to rise. To stand with you, to savor, well, that is to abide forever. We seek that way, following Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.